In many parts of the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ is expiring. But in other parts of the world, the Church of Jesus Christ is expanding. And I want to speak to you this morning on that subject, expanding or expiring. And I can't get a better illustration of this than we find in the last verses of Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus says he was moved with compassion. He saw the multitudes, and then he asked that laborers might be sent into his vineyard. Up until this point, Jesus is largely dealing with individuals. He's dealing with the blind man, the man needing healing, the woman at the well, and so on. But when we come to this passage, he's expanding. He's expanding. And it says, when he came and saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And men and women, in this missionary Sunday, we are desperately in need of expanding the work of God. Now, I know that ultimately only the Spirit of God can do that. But I believe we've got to play a part in this expansion. In a very real sense, Jesus was expanding his field. He saw the multitudes. He was dealing with the individuals, but now he sees the masses. We live in an age when our televisions bring very clearly to us the masses of this world. A generation perhaps before us would never have seen the things that we're seeing today, but we see the masses. And Jesus is expanding his fields. I want to suggest that we have a number of fields that need to be expanded today. First of all, we need to expand our familiar fields. Now, I'm speaking to myself here when I say this. How concerned are we for the fields that we know? Our own doorstep, our own church, our own communities, our home, our family, our work, our leisure, our church, our community, our neighborhoods. I hope this won't be misunderstood what I'm going to say, but it staggers me that many young people are willing to go across the world on mission trips. And that's wonderful, and I encourage it. But we'll never go across the street, never go around the corner, never go anywhere in their local community to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, it isn't easy. Just a few weeks ago, my wife and I did a little bit of door-to-door work in our own community. The hardness was unbelievable. The antagonism sometimes, the disinterest. As I said a moment or two ago, only the Spirit of God can change that. Some of us heard Stephen Lockington on Wednesday evening speak about Southern Ireland, and he brought a tremendous challenge. He said, why is it that here in the north, probably the most evangelical part of Western Europe, with more Christians and more churches than any other part, and yet 50 miles down the road, there's a country largely unevangelized? Friend, we need to expand our familiar fields. John Peterson, in his great missionary hymn, he says, give me a vision, Lord, I plead. Vision of souls in a world of need. Loved ones and friends, the one next door. Then let me see there are millions more. Patrick Johnson, in his marvelous work, Operation World, expresses concern about the need of our home fields. And this is what he writes. Nominalism has become a major issue. In many countries, the Christians themselves need to be evangelized. The spiritual needs cannot be ignored. Living in the afterglow of a Christian heritage does not confer eternal salvation. Many traditionally Christian populations know nothing of personal faith, true repentance from sin, and a trust in the finished work of Christ for their salvation. And then he adds this, occultism and sin reign unchallenged. It was one of your great Presbyterian theologians some years ago, before the 1859 revival, he said the country was full of baptized heathenism. And these fields need to be expanded. There's a harvest out there waiting, but no one's trying to reap it, and I include myself in that. Many Christians in our part of the world, in other places, will drive past places of great need to be in fanciful churches, to be in high-powered churches, to be in places where there's a great deal of hijinks, spiritual hijinks, and miss the whole issue of reaching those in our familiar fields. But secondly, we must expand our foreign fields. We've seen Mexico, the desperate need. I can identify with that. Some years ago, I was preaching at a missionary convention in Bolivia in South America. A young British missionary said to me, "Would you like to see the center of the city of Cochabamba?" I said, "I'd love to see it." Do you know when he took me to see it? After 12 midnight. You don't normally take someone to see a city center after 12 midnight. But as I went down with that young missionary into the heart of Cochabamba in Bolivia, it was quite eerie and quite quiet. But it was only a minute or two to dozens and dozens of little street children emerge from the sewers and from other places and come running to us, money, 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 money. And we need to expand our foreign field. You know, historically speaking, when the home field has been expanded, the foreign field will ultimately be expanded. One of the great issues of the 1859 revival that broke out in this country and brought many souls to Christ was a tremendous, tremendous advance of missionary endeavor across the world. And men and women, we need to expand our foreign field. Is there somebody here this morning, some young life, you've got an education, maybe a brilliant university qualification, and God's saying to you, will you go? Will you go to Mexico City? Will you go to Cochabamba? Will you go to some of these places where they still sit in darkness? Maybe he's asking you to go to some place that's quite affluent. Some years ago, Mabel and I were in Japan. I was preaching to missionaries in Japan. Everything they have, they want more, and they get it. But they need a Savior. You may not have to live in slum areas, but they still need a Savior. I never forget the first time I walked through the doors of the People's Church in Toronto that was made famous by the ministry of Dr. Oswald Smith. Tiled into the floor of the entrance hall, the vestibule of that church, tiled into the floor are these words, "The church where missions come first." And at that time, I think they were supporting something like 300 missionaries around the world. We need to expand our foreign fields. Remember, the Great Commission has not been canceled. The Lord's still saying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Friend, we must go because he's bidden us to go. I read this the other day. Your love has a broken wing. It cannot fly across the seas. That was said by a missionary to the Western church. Your love has a broken wing. It cannot fly across the seas. And when the church loses her vision for the foreign field, she will ultimately lose her vision for the familiar field. But thirdly, friend, we need to expand not only our familiar fields and our foreign fields, we need to expand our forgotten fields. I once heard a missionary tell of a tribal people who said, when they eventually reached that tribal people, "We are the people that God forgot. God didn't forget them, but we forgot them. And friend, it's obvious from the many unreached millions of the world today that we've forgotten them. We've allowed them to live and die without Christ. Many of us could have gone. I used to carry a little pack of prayer cards in my pocket. I think they were produced by Operation Mobilization. And you know, it burdened me many, many a time when I was going through those little prayer cards to come to a country, and it would say something like this: no known believers. No known believers. Think of countries like Bhutan, Laos, Burma, Tibet, the Maldives. Think of North Korea this morning. Friend, have we forgotten them? We need to expand our forgotten fields. We have a couple of friends who've been missionaries in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea, for a lot of years, and Mabel, my wife, has some relatives serving the Lord there with New Tribes Mission. Here's a letter that one of those missionaries shared with us from a tribe. How many letters have we written? It's been 8 years now asking for missionaries. We want to write to you another letter. We want to know, did our letter not get to you? Did it get lost? Have you forgotten about us? All the people in the village are hungry for God's talk. It's not good. If you wait, you must send us a missionary right away. Here's another one. All the men and women of this village are hungry for God's talk. We've been asking for missionaries from 1993, and no one has come. Plenty of us have gone to the place of fire because we do not know God's talk. Asking for missionaries since 1991, but no one has come. How can you say that God's people, as God's people, you don't have pity? How can you say you are God's people when you don't have pity on us and come and tell us the message? Waiting for missionaries from 1984. No one has come. Nobody cares about us. We are here by ourselves, dying like fish, asking for missionaries from 1979. Friend, those are extracts from letters sent to New Tribes Mission by tribal people in Papua New Guinea wanting missionaries. Dr. J.B. Krause, who for many years was president of OMS International, writing an article entitled Too Few, Too Late, he says, have you ever imagined what the world will be like today if everyone whom God has ever called to be a missionary obeyed? Think about it. Ted Wingo was a New Tribes missionary in Mexico, and he tells of a 15-year-old boy who was shot. His brother ran 6 miles over a rough road to get Ted to come and help his brother. Ted Wingo had planned eventually to reach that area where the boy lived and evangelize it, but he hadn't managed. He drove his old battered pickup truck as fast as he could over those rough roads, hoping to pick up that boy and hoping that his old pickup would become an ambulance. But when he got there, his pickup became a hearse. The boy was dead. Here's what Ted Wingo wrote. Many things had reached that boy: a government school, some cult teaching, Singer sewing machines, Coca-Cola, drugs, guns, Wrangler jeans, cigarettes, and Kellogg's cornflakes. But not the life-saving message of the gospel. It was too late. He died before we got there. And Ted Wingo puts this at the end: Lord, help me not to arrive too late again. They call us to deliver their land from error's chains. Friend, Jesus expanded his fields and so did we. But secondly, and I'm watching the time, Jesus expanded his feelings. He was moved with compassion. Do you know the Greek word that's used here is the strongest word? It really means that he was physically racked with emotion. Expanding his fields, but expanding his feelings. When last were you moved, physically racked with emotion? Because men and women and young people die without a savior. Peggy Lane was a missionary in Ecuador. She was dying with a cancerous tumor. And she said in one of her letters back home, she said, "The pain of the burden of souls in Ecuador is greater than the physical pain I bear." The burden of souls greater than the physical pain I bear. You may be familiar with the story of William Chalmers Burns, a Scottish Presbyterian. Did a great, wonderful work for God in China, came to this country and appealed to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland to send missionaries to China. One day his mother saw him hiding his face in the streets of Glasgow. She wondered why that son was trying to hide himself from his mother. And she went up to him and she saw he was weeping. She asked him, "Why are you weeping?" He said, "Mom, I'm weeping because I can't bear the sight of precious souls on these streets of Glasgow going down to a lost eternity." Moved, expanded his feelings. And Fanny Crosby writes in one of her great hymns, "Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save." Are we moved? Jesus was moved because he saw them unfed. They fainted. We live in a world today where there are multitudes who are physically unfed, many who are spiritually unfed. Are we moved? He saw them unfolded. They were scattered abroad. As Dr. David Brown, in his commentary on Matthew, he says, they were lying about, abandoned and neglected. I'm sure, Henry, that would describe the young people of the streets of Mexico. Lying about, abandoned and neglected. Some years ago, we were in Bournemouth, and we were walking through one of the nice parks there, and a young girl walked past us. She was wearing a little denim jacket. And on the back of that jacket, she had written with a magic marker, "I'm too young to die, but I'm too bored to live." Too young to die, but too bored to live. He saw them unfed. He saw them unfolded, scattered abroad. He saw them unguided. They were like sheep with no shepherd. And out there in the vast world this morning, out there in the Mexicos of this world, out there in some of the places I've already mentioned, there are millions of precious, never-dying souls with no one to guide them. John Wesley, in one of his writings, he says, "And yet they had many teachers, they had scribes in every city, but they had none who cared for their souls. They had no pastors after God's own heart." Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of Him. I wonder, will someone here in First Ahockle say this morning, "Lord, I've heard the millions cry, and my life to Thee I'll give. Winning souls for Thee, dear Lord, will be my goal." Quite a number of years, I used to read application papers from students applying for a particular Bible college. I remember reading a set of papers from a young Korean girl. And one of the questions on that application form was this: "Why do you want to go to Bible college?" And this was her reply: I can hear the cry of orphans from all over the world. I can hear the cry of orphans from all over the world. Jesus expanded his field. Jesus expanded his feelings. He was moved. Friend, may God move us in these days. Even in our prayer meetings, there's no moving. There's no passion. There's no real concern. But may God move us. And lastly, Jesus expanded his force. He said, will you pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest? Expanded his fields. He expanded his feelings. But he expanded his force. Send laborers, not loiterers, not sightseers, not people who just want to get a cultural experience, but someone who will go and labor, get their coats off, roll their sleeves up. Friend, we need to expand the force of our prayers. I want to challenge young people here this morning, and you maybe think I have a vendetta against you. God knows I love you with all my heart. And when I was in a pastoral work myself, I had crowds of young people sitting under my ministry every Sunday because I love young folk. But young people, look at the prayer meetings of your church. Look at the missionary prayer meetings. There's a significant absence of young people. And we need to expand the force of our prayers. I haven't time this morning. I could tell you some really amazing stories and illustrations of people who prayed and prayed through for God. Will you take up the challenge? Will you take Henry upon your heart this morning and say, God helping me, there's not a day going to pass that I'm not going to bring this dear man before God and pray that God will use him and God will bless him and that street children there in Mexico will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and not go down to a suicide's grave and not go down to a drug addict's grave. And I'm challenging the older people who probably do pray, oh, folks, pray on. We need to expand not only the force of our prayers, we need to expand the force of our givers. You know, a lot of us have clothes we really don't need. We have music, we buy music we don't need. We even buy homes we don't need. We buy pleasures we don't need. We even drive cars we don't need. And I've been honest with you this morning, and I drive a reasonably good car. And when is God saying to us this morning, I want you to extend or expand the force of your givers. Some of you know I had no father. I had a father, but he was killed when I was only 3. But I had a great mother. I can still remember that mother taking me in short trousers, a little boy, to the little mission hall there at Tullygarley to a Tuesday night prayer meeting, and a missionary would come. And I can still see her yet opening her purse and taking out the old green pound. Do you remember it? It was worth a lot in those days. And putting it in the missionary offering. And she would turn to me and she would say, son, that's the last one. But God will provide the next one. And he did. Friend, do we know anything about giving? Maybe God's asking you to extend your giving. It was John Wesley who said, if I leave more than £10, you and all mankind bear witness that I've lived and died a thief and a robber. And maybe Wesley was a unique. One of the places I've had the privilege of preaching in over the years is way out there in the Canadian prairies at the famous Prairie Bible Institute. They had a big tabernacle there that seated about 2,000 people. Sadly, in the last number of years, they've had to knock it down for reasons that I'll not go into. But I remember preaching at their missionary convention one year, and as I sat down in the main body, and looked at the platform in that great auditorium, these words were written across the top of the platform, and they were there permanently. Is there a soul who died because of me, forever shut away from heaven and from thee, because I tightly clutched my little earthly store, nor sent thy messengers unto some distant shore? And we need to expand the force of our laborers. Prayers, givers, laborers. Some years ago, I was speaking at the Allahabad Bible Institute in India, and I was staying in the home of the principal and his wife. He was a Canadian and she was an American. And one night at supper, we were sitting around the table, and I said to this dear lady, I said, did you not find it difficult coming from the United States with all the affluence and all the mod cons and coming to live in a city like this where there's filth and there's dirt and there's poverty? And she broke down and she began to cry. And I wondered why she did that. Had I asked the wrong question? Had I said something wrong? And then she said this to me. She said, the greatest burden that we've had here in India was not living in the midst of poverty, not living in the midst of squalor. The greatest burden we've had and problem we've had in India was standing out there and saying goodbye to our children as we had to send them back to America to be educated because nobody could take our place. Some of you will remember the Reverend Bill McElfatrick. I think he was in a church in Portland, Owen for a little while. Bill had been a missionary in India, and the church in Yudanards, where he was, gave him a year's absence to allow him to go to that Bible college and assume the role of principal while that couple got a little break back in the United States and Canada. Nobody to take our place. Is there somebody here this morning, and you'll say, God helping me, I'll take their place. We need to expand our faith, as well as our fields and our feelings and our fourths. We're living in a day when it seems to me we can trust God for nothing. Trust God for nothing. But it's time we said, Lord, we believe you. And we believe you're able to meet need. William Carey's famous words, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And my time's more than gone, and I realize it's a busy day and you're under pressure. But I finish with this. Some years ago, I had the privilege of sharing a weekend with, I suppose you could call the man an American academic. And during the course of the weekend, he said to me, could you describe a football match to me? He was talking about British football. And I wondered how I could describe it. My descriptions didn't please him, but this was his description. A football match consists of 22 men in a field, desperately needing rest, and a stand full of spectators, desperately needing exercise. Friend, that's the missionary situation today. You're the stand. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning, and you'll say, I go. We're going to sing our final hymn.